If you take your Bibles and please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I would like to read the morning text to you, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. We are studying verse by verse through the letter of Paul to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy. We've been spending many months now on this book of the Bible. I think we are benefiting and growing and learning much about our responsibility and our duty and our ministry as a church. And so today we look at a very important text. This one is very important because God is allocating many verses to this. We have 14 verses that God sets aside to speak about the ministry to widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to think about our own local church and our ministry here and our need to take care of those who do not have the ability to take care of themselves. So let's look together and read 1 Timothy 5. I'll read beginning in verse 3. The Holy Spirit says, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we do pray as the Holy Spirit uses these inspired words and his power to bring about change in our own lives and in the life of our church. We pray that we would be humbled and obedient to your word. Oh, Father, we want transformation. We want to be changed from the inner man outward, degree by degree. But we want this inner heart change to show itself up in godly behavior. And we really need to care for those that you care about. We need to honor and provide for widows, for those orphans, those without fathers and mothers. And so I do pray that you would see in us a heart that you have for those who cannot care for themselves. May each of our homes be examples of godliness, and may our church be a light to our community in how we care for others. We pray for these things, that the gospel of Jesus might be shown forth to our community and to our region, even to our country. And may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. All right, so this morning we're looking at a text set aside and separated regarding widows and our treatment and our honor and support of widows. This is not an insignificant subject at all. It almost feels like Paul has been dealing with leadership issues. He's been dealing with false doctrine in chapter 4, that behind false teaching are deceitful demons and lying leaders. He talks about us being an example in word and in conduct and in love and in faith and in purity. And he says we need to have the public proclamation of God's word. We need to not only publicly proclaim God's word, but we need to exposit it. We need to teach it verse by verse, its meaning and its application. And then he goes on and says in chapter 5 about our family relationships as the household of God, that when we do need to step in and correct others, for older men, we treat them as fathers with great respect. For younger men, we treat them like brothers with humility. We're on the same level. When we go to older women and encourage them to godly living, we go to them as mothers, just full of gentleness. And for those who are younger ladies than us, we go to them with purity, absolute purity. And that all was in just two verses right there. And then all of a sudden, he takes time to deal with an issue in the Ephesian church over widows. Listen, women have always been the special object of care for God, always. God has always had special concern and provision for ladies, and he is a protector and a provider and one who takes care of women. And we men need to do the same thing. We need to protect. We need to watch over and guard and provide for ladies, but particularly in the scriptures, God is very concerned about the widows who have no protector, who have no provider because their husbands have died. If you take your Bibles, go with me to Exodus chapter 22, just to get a little background to God's heart about particularly women who are widows. Exodus chapter 22. The Lord says in chapter 22, verse 22, again, we want to see right now to start just God's heart, his heart for caring for those who cannot care for themselves. I believe God looks upon them and there's a special part of his heart, a special place where he has great, great affection, tender affection. He says in Exodus 22, beginning in verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child," not just a widow, but an orphan. Because what is an orphan? A child should be under the protection and provision and leadership of a mom and dad. But if the mom and dad have been taken through disease or death or captivity, now the child is without any of that protection. The heart of God beats strong for that child. And the heart of God beats strong for widows, for those whose husbands are not able to or through death cannot provide or protect the wives. "We shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Verse 23 says, "If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry." Wow. God takes it very seriously, our treatment of those who cannot care for themselves. Everybody knows Isaiah 1:18, right? Isaiah 1:18, "Come now together, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Do you know that the two verses before that, when God is talking about the necessary godly behavior of Israel, they need to provide for the fatherless and plead on behalf of the widows. It wasn't happening in ancient Israel. Orphans were being neglected, widows were being taken advantage of. And God said, no, you need to correct your behavior. You want righteous, godly living? You need to protect and provide for the orphans, and you need to plead and be good judges on behalf of the widows. In Psalm chapter 68, God says he sits in his holy habitation, and he is the father of the fatherless. So all of those orphans, I just think about that. God is their heavenly father. He acts as their father to provide and protect, and he wants us to do that as well. But he is a defender. He will stand up and fight for the widows. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Mark chapter 12, the New Testament Gospel of Mark, and see what the New Testament says. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Jesus is teaching the people, and he warns them of the scribes, the religious leaders. Verse 38, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" These religious leaders who were making an outward show of their religion, but no heart. They were dead on the inside. And here they are, rather than fighting for and caring for and providing and protecting the widows, they were devouring their houses, taking their possessions, leaving them destitute. And then Jesus is with his disciples in the temple area. Verse 41, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Can you imagine the disciples? They're looking at the wealth of these rich Jewish people, and they're putting great loads of money, and it's clanking and down these trumpet-shaped areas to put your offerings. And the more money and the more change, it would make a big sound, and everybody would look and say, wow, look at what they're putting in. You can hear the sound of the coins. They are so godly. Oh, do they have a heart for God to give that much money to the temple? Now comes a poor widow, left alone, right? No husband to provide, to protect. Verse 42, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Here's one mite. Here's an ancient biblical coin. This one up here at the very top in the middle. I have some replica of these ancient coins. And this very middle one is a widow's mite. And a widow's mite was 1/64th of a denarius, which is a day's wage. So 1/64th of a day's wage is right here. She threw both in, and I bet when they slid into the offering plate, to the collection box, not a sound was given. And nobody would have even noticed this woman, except Jesus. And Jesus says, verse 43, he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. She put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. This widow was poor, and she should have been taken care of and ministered to. And here, she turns around in complete dependence on God. She's given all. Where is she going to get her next meal? Scrounge for bread. And can you imagine this? Whoever this poor widow is, what she did after the temple, we don't know where she went. The Lord does. And the Lord is just giving an example of great godliness in the heart of a woman stricken with a great loss, giving all of that she has for the Lord. Now go over to Luke chapter 7. As we continue to see God's heart for the widows, those without protection. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Now it happened the day after, this is Jesus now in his earthly ministry, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Wow, what words from the Savior. Picture a woman who had lost her husband. Can you imagine all the meals that she had with her husband and everything? And now her husband is gone and no one to protect her, provide for her, but her son, who steps in and fills that gap maybe. And now her only son has died. Jesus knows what he's going to do. Can you imagine his heart of compassion on this woman? He says, do not weep. Then he came, verse 14, and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. What a reunion. This mother now has a family member and someone to have companion and fellowship with, and also somebody who can provide for various needs that she would have. Verse 16, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God. God has visited his people. We can continue on. Remember in the book of Acts chapter 6, what was one of the earliest ministries of the church? One of the earliest ministries was providing for the needs of the widows in the daily distribution, having clothing and food and maybe money set aside so the widows could be provided for. And that's even what created the first big disagreement in the church, is these widows were being provided for and these were not. Then in Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 11, that Dorcas has died, and Dorcas has made clothes, and she was very charitable, and she provided for many of the widows' needs. And they come up into this room, and all the widows joined Peter, and there Dorcas was raised from the dead because she had this great ministry of providing for and caring for widows. Whether she was one herself, we don't know, but she certainly had a charitable heart in providing for clothing and all sorts of things for the widows. So we see clearly in the Bible that God cares about those who cannot care for themselves. And now he has asked the church, and he has asked our local church, to provide for certain people in our church that have needs because they are left without their husbands. One last verse, James chapter 1. One last verse to set the scene. James chapter 1, in the context of being doers of the word and not hearers only. You want to be not just someone who takes God's truth into their heart and remembers it. We want to live it out. We want to obey it. We want to have our change of behavior from an inward change to outward behavior. And in the context of change of heart and change of behavior, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So say all you want about your godliness, that which flows from your lips will prove it. Not only that, but verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What a responsibility that we have, don't we? A tremendous intentional responsibility to care for those without protection, without provision, without someone there to come alongside and assist and to help. So God takes this very seriously. And now in 1 Timothy, there's an issue going on in the church. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And now we'll stay here and study the text. There must have been a problem in the Ephesian church. There must have been younger widows who, having a lot of free time, were taking advantage of the provision of the church. Because the church was very generous to the widows. And there were younger widows who, having lots of free time, maybe no responsibilities at home, maybe no children at home, they began to be very lazy, and they began with their mouth to be gossips, and they were leading this whole heresy or encouraging the heresy of the false teachers in Ephesus. That had to be stopped. They were easily taken captive by these false teachers. You know what the false teachers were saying? 1 Timothy 4, we saw what they were teaching. They were saying, abstain from marriage. So now you have a young lady whose husband dies, and rather than getting remarried, because the false teachers are saying, you want to be godly, don't marry, now they've got lots of free time, and as a result, they were destructive in the church. But there were probably older women as well that had lost their husbands and were taking full support from the church, and their families had nothing to do with it. Whether they refused to or didn't, we don't know, but for whatever reason, it was creating issues in the church. Plus, it was a terrible example to the community about what a Christian really is. So Paul's going to address it head on, and he begins in verse 3. Here's what he says. And I've got basically 3 points today. He says in chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows who are really, who are genuine widows. The word widow, of course, means one who has suffered a loss. And from the context we see in the issue of the younger ones needing to remarry, encouraged to remarry, the loss would be the death of a husband. If their husband has left them, not all of them should be remarried. I mean, the whole issue of divorce and all that. But we do understand in the context, younger widows are encouraged to remarry. So the idea of a woman who has suffered a great loss would be the loss of her husband. The word widow means, it doesn't necessarily mean death or a husband who's died. But it just means a woman who has suffered great loss. Somehow, her husband's not there, but most likely in the context, it's through death. Now, and then it says, what is the church to do for the special group of ladies? The church has to honor them. And the idea of honor, it means to recognize. Listen, it means to show special care for, to recognize, to greatly respect. And it includes the idea of financial support. So the church has to recognize, respect, and even financially support certain people in the church family whose husbands have died. Listen, there's many ways to do it besides financially. Listen, we can be companions. We can sit and have coffee. We can go in and assist with duties around the home, whether it be shoveling or mowing or cleaning windows. I mean, there are many ministries that we can do to widows, to those who do not have husbands to do those things for them. And our church should be quick to respond to that. We should be aware of those needs. We should know where those needs are and just raise up an army of servants and workers, whether they be youth or older, to go out and assist the widows in many of their different areas. It could be going and paying a certain bill at a certain time. It could be bringing them shopping. I remember my great aunt Gina. She was a widow she was married for only 4 years back in the 40s, and then her husband died and lived most of her life in widowhood. And she would call me up and say, Brian, would you take me to Piggly Wiggly and get some groceries? And I would pick her up, and she'd go through Piggly Wiggly, and just being a single lady, she would like grab one banana out of a bunch, and I'd be embarrassed. I'd be like, she's buying one banana. I didn't know if they did that back then, but I'll tell you what, it was a joy, but I didn't realize then, wow, she had nobody there. She didn't drive. She had nobody there to drive her, take care of her, do all of those tasks. Wow, I wish I would have known better to help her more back then. But here, this is our duty and our responsibility. We need to, number one, honor widows, support, recognize, respect them, serve them, those who are genuine widows. Here's what a genuine widow is. There's some qualifications. Not every widow is a genuine widow. First of all, letter A, they must be devoid of relatives. They must not have any relatives. Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home. You want to be godly? Young people, children and grandchildren, take care of your parents when they age. Take care of those who are widowed especially. Learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. All right, this implies that the first line of defense and help and provision for a widow is not the church. The first is family members. Who should first help the widow? Children and grandchildren. It is our responsibility. And the Bible, in the context, it even says, as a way of repaying our parents. I look at how my parents sacrificed themselves, their time, their jobs, their money, driving us around for musical events and piano lessons and on and on and on. They invested decades to us, to serving us. Now, when they get to an age where they need help and provision, who should be the first to take responsibility? Children and grandchildren. We, in order to show godliness in home, godliness to the world, we need to be the ones to take care of our parents as they age and as they go into widowhood. That is absolutely important. We need to be primarily the ones to give responsibility and to care for those who are older. Why? There's three reasons. First reason, it pleases God. Verse 4, for this is good and acceptable before God. You want to please God? Take care of your parents or your grandparents. Minister to them. Provide for them. Care for them. Do physical things. It doesn't have to be money. They may, in our day, with their 401ks and retirement plans and long-term health care, all of that, they may be provided for, but still, grandchildren and children, we need to step up and show honor and reverence and respect for those who are older because it pleases God. It's good. He's delighted because he cares so greatly for the widows and for the older that certainly when we do that, he is absolutely delighted. Not only does it please God, it demonstrates our faith. We learn to show piety at home when we take care of those in our own household. Verse 8, listen to this. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you know why? Even the pagan, unbelieving world, those who do not know Jesus, take care of their own family. And for Christians not to set the example, shame on us. We are worse than the unsaved world. Not equal with the unsaved world because they take care of their own. We need to step up and care for and support our aging parents and especially those in widowhood who don't have somebody with them. And so not only does it please God, but it demonstrates your faith. You're not denying your faith. You're actually demonstrating your faith because your family is important. Listen, our families are the first structure that God ever created. And that's why I'm excited about Dr. Schmidt coming to teach on the family. It's our basic institution. And when the family falls apart, the church falls apart. And if we can learn to serve and respect and care for our older parents and for those who are widowed, boy, I'll tell you what, it strengthens our homes and it strengthens our church. It pleases God. It demonstrates our faith, our piety at home. And thirdly, it relieves the church from a burden so we can use that money to help those who really have a need. Verse 16, and if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. See, again, it's the family is the first line of protection and provision. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So whatever was happening in the Ephesian church, all the resources were being given to those who had family members that could have provided for them. Paul wants to make it straight. He's not against the church supporting. It's just let the church support those who really need it. There'll be a day when you might need it. And you are totally destitute and devoid of any help, any family, any finances. Boy, the church has to be there. So, why do we do it? Why do we care for our parents? First and foremost, because it pleases God. It just demonstrates our faith, because we're being just like Christ would be. We're not worse than the unbelieving pagan world. And then thirdly, because it relieves the church so the church can minister to those who genuinely, truly have needs. Here's what else it says about the widows that we are to honor. Not only do we honor those widows that have no family, but it says in verse 5, now she who is really, genuinely a widow, here are some more qualifications, and left alone, she has no family members, she trusts in God. That's a qualification. We don't support every widow, but support those widows who are fully dependent on God. Like the widow with her two mites, where is she going to get her next meal? She is totally dependent on God. And you know what? God says, I've raised up a whole family of believers that can be your family, and they will care for you, and they will provide for you, and they will protect you, and they will care for you in all these various manners of daily living. So a widow, not only who has no relatives, but also is just fully dependent on God, trusting him, not trusting in uncertain riches or the government, although the government has something hopefully set aside for some of us, but I don't know if that is going to be in the case when I get that age, when I get to be retirement. There may not be anything left, and I certainly right now can't trust on the government to provide for me. I want to be fully dependent on God. I like what one missionary says, and I had this conversation in our house with one missionary about retirement. He said, listen, I have given my whole life to proclaiming the gospel and serving God. And if I can't trust him in my retirement, then what kind of God am I trusting? He said, I guarantee, having given my whole life to God, that when I get to the age when I can't take care of myself, God will provide for me somehow. I thought, that's incredible. We have to be wise, don't we? We have to be wise by storing up things. And if we are offered retirement, putting that into it so there's wisdom. We can't just simply say, I'm going to spend all my money right now and have nothing for the future. That's not discerning at all. So that's not biblical. We put the whole Bible together. But I think what this man was saying as a missionary, he was saying, he's not going to worry. He's going to set aside things for the future. And if that's not enough, God will make it up. God's people will help and assist, because he's given his whole life to strengthening the church. That's being fully dependent on God. But also, another qualification at the end of this verse, they continue in supplications and prayers night and day. They're totally dependent on God, and they are devoted to God in prayer. Listen, you know how life is so busy with family and with people in your house, and just life is busy. But there are times in our life, and maybe for those who don't have a family at home, they don't have small children, it does free up time, and it gives you more time for prayer. The greatest need of the church is not more preaching. The greatest need is not more evangelism, although that is a need. The greatest need, I think, of the church is prayer. It really is. Our church will rise and fall on your prayers. Do you know that? How you pray affects the rise and fall of the church. Can you imagine godly widows having some time? Again, I know many widows that are very busy in ministries, but being able to set aside quantities of time to pray, that is the strength of the church. And having a group of widows that can pray and lift up petitions to the Lord and pray for the church strengthens and makes this church powerful and strong in God's eyes. I love our Monday morning ladies' Bible study for that very reason. From what I understand, and I have popped in on them on occasion just to drop something off, they spend a lot of time in prayer to start, and then they get to their Bible lesson. But to know that there's a group of ladies every Monday morning, led by Jan Knight, praying for the church, praying for me, praying for the ministry, wow, I bet that's where a lot of good things for the church is happening. Monday morning at 10, I really do. So these widows that we support, the widows that we honor and we care for, particularly, I think, in financial support, would be those widows who have no family members to care for them. They are fully dependent on God, and they are devoted to God in prayer day and night, night and day, night and day in the Jewish way. Right? So we don't support every widow, but those widows we do support. So there's some qualifications as to how they live and what they do. Secondly, my second point, not only do we support widows who are genuinely widows, but secondly, we enroll them on a support list. We clearly know which ones we're supporting. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, which means there's some type of list. There's a support list. Some people think it's a list of duties to the church. Okay, there's two ways to look at this. One way is we enroll ladies or widows on a list and we support them financially, all right? Which means just ongoing support. Another way to look at this is to enroll them not on a support list, but on a duty list, on a ministry service list. These are widows in the church who have certain ministries to fulfill. I lean more towards we're enrolling them on a support list. These are women that have no husbands that we will financially support and encourage and help. All right, and here's why. He's going to give us qualifications, not duties, because being 60 years old or more is not a duty. It's just a qualification. We're going to help ladies that are 60 years old or more. That tells me that we take into account their maturity. We take into account their maturity and their seniority. Now, do you know in the Bible, you were a young person until 40? So I'm a little bit past that now. But if you were 40, you were young. If you were 60, you were mature. So 60-year-olds kind of became the number in the ancient world when you were no longer young at 40, but you were no longer middle-aged at 60. At 60, you were mature. You were past the days of all of that, and now you're looking forward to the great years of serving the Lord as an older, more mature person. So 60 was, and I don't think 60 is like a hard, fast rule. Like if you're 59 and 3/4, all right, forget it. We're not going to help you. The day you hit 60, then we can help you. I don't think it's that type of hard and fast rule. It's the idea of a widow who's 60 is in a different place than a widow who's 20. The most likely the widow at 60, I mean, they may remarry, but maybe not. And they certainly aren't going to be going out, maybe, and although in this world they do, but they wouldn't be going to get jobs and providing for themselves and mowing their yard and taking care of the animals and all of that. So this would be a special woman who needs the help of the church. So they must be a mature woman, 60 years or older. They must have been a faithful wife. This is another qualification of those who would be supported financially by the church. They would be over 60 years old, and it says, not unless they had been the wife of one man. This phrase is, they had to be a one-man woman. Remember, pastors must be a one-woman man? This is the exact same type of phrase. The widow must have been a one-man woman. She must have been faithful to her husband. No indiscretions, no adultery. She must have been faithful to the man that God gave her. So if a woman did not fulfill that, then she was not officially supported by the church. She had to be a one-man woman. And then thirdly, verse 10, she must have been a servant. She must have been well-reported for good works. Here's why I don't think this is a duty list for widows. I think it's a qualification list, because these are all past tense. If a widow had showed evidence of these things, then she could be supported by the church if she has brought up children. Now, if there was a woman who didn't have children, I think that she would still fit under this. It's not like, it's the same idea of a pastor keeping his own children in good order. If a pastor doesn't have children, I think they could still be a pastor. If a pastor's not married, they could still be a pastor. I think it's beneficial, and it's most often the case that they're married and have children. You know, there's the few cases where they're not married and they don't have children, but the typical pattern would be married with children. In the same sense, the typical widow would have raised children. But again, if they didn't raise children and she's still a widow and she still is godly, devoted to the Lord in prayer, and desperate and in need of help because there's no family, she would certainly qualify. These are all examples of good work. Hey, do you know that bringing up children is a good work? These widows were well reported of good works. Raising children is one of the best works you can do. Ladies, let me tell you, as I've been thinking about this, I realize the home is a spiritual battle. I do believe moms at home raising their children are on the front lines of the battle. And when you're teaching your children godly behavior, you are angering and defying the devil. Can you imagine? You're teaching your children the scriptures and to obey from the heart the word of God and to respect the authority of the parents that God has given them. And you're training your children to do chores, to read their Bible, to pray. You are angering Satan, and all the demons. And they would love nothing than to divide and destroy the home. And so raising children is one of the greatest works that could be done. It is. It is commendable and it is honorable. And it is also a place of great spiritual battle. I just think we need to always remember and pray for our moms as they raise their children. The work is difficult. It's full of frustration, but it is great, great reward. Moms are precious and vital. And here, a widow who has raised up children, oh, that's a great work. If she has lodged strangers, that's a great work. She has opened her house, not only having children and a husband and maybe animals, but then opens her doors to be hospitable to strangers. God looks at that and says, this is a woman who needs the support of the church. She has raised up a family. She has opened her doors to help those strangers. And typically the strangers were believers who are running and persecuted from their faith, by their faith, and to identify with another Christian would just bring that persecution on your own household. But this woman didn't care. She opened her doors even to suffer persecution for her faith by letting in another Christian in hospitality. Another good work that she might have done is if she has washed the saints' feet. Nothing humbler than washing somebody's stinky feet. The Lord Jesus set the great example, but here's a woman who not only has her own household to take care of, but then to wash the feet of strangers that lodge at her house. What a work of humility. And if she has relieved the afflicted, caring for those in the community that are hurting and down and out, the other widows, the orphans in the neighborhood, boy, if she has a heart and she relieves the afflicted, that is a great work. And this woman that we support, this widow that we support financially and we help and we assist for long term, she has evidence of all these godly behaviors, all of these good works. She's been diligent to follow every good work. Wow, what an example. And the church is quick to say, we have got to help. We will give of our labors. We will give of our finances to support this woman. So we enroll widows on a support list. They must be mature. They must be faithful to one husband when he was alive. And they must be well known for their good works, for their behavior. Then Paul says, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, let's support them. We need to provide and protect for them because this is God's heart. And we as a church need to be intentional about this. Now, that's my second point. First point, we need to honor widows who are genuinely widows. They don't have any family and they're devoted to God and dependent on him. And we need to also then enroll them on a support list and provide financially for them. Again, provided that they have these qualifications. They're mature, they've been faithful in their marriage, and they are servant-hearted. Now, third, my final point. We need to encourage the younger widows to remarry. Now, this wasn't always Paul's. This was, I think, a unique case for Ephesus because in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, if God has gifted you for singleness, then don't marry. Paul said, then it's better not to marry because if you are not married, there's a blessing and a great benefit to singleness even when God gifts us with that because you then can devote your whole life to the Lord in prayer and in study and encouragement and service. You know, for those who are married, they have to take care of their children and they have to take care of their husband, right? And that takes time. And then you all of a sudden can't do other ministries because now you have a husband and then possibly you have children as well. And I'll tell you what, John Piper, in his book, Momentary Marriage, it is a book you should all read. Even if you're single, read Momentary Marriage by John Piper. He has a chapter on singlehood, and it is, every church member should read it. It is a great chapter on the vital ministry of those who are single. They honor God, and they are gifted by God in a very, very great way. So why does Paul want the younger women to remarry? Here's why. They had lots of time on their hand. And they're being provided by the church when they shouldn't be. They're being provided by the church. So they've got all this free time. What are they going to do? Here's what Paul says, verse 11. But refuse the younger widows. Oh, can you imagine now Timothy? He gets this letter. How many younger widows does he have to now go to and say, I really encourage you to get married. Get remarried. Here's a nice young man. Comes to Bible study. I'll introduce you to him. Oh, can you imagine? Timothy has to encourage younger women to remarry. Here's why. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Often it appears these younger widows would go seeking, maybe they would be a believer, or they would be serving in the church, and then all of a sudden in their heart they burn. And they maybe find a man who's not married, and they no longer are loyal to the Lord. But now they've gone off into a relationship with a man who cares nothing about the things of God. And so Paul says, let's have the younger widows, those who have many years left and they're raising a family, let's have them remarry and raise godly children and strengthen God and have strong godly homes. Because they may, because of their desire to marry, they may go and find someone not suited for them and destroy their household and even destroy the church. Verse 13, besides this, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. This obviously was happening in Ephesus. Widows going house to house because they've got lots of time. Hey, let's have coffee tomorrow. And let's have a coffee the next day. Let's have coffee the next day after that. And let's have coffee twice the next day after that. And meanwhile, they get around a cup of coffee, and what are they doing? Oh, the church. Oh, Pastor Timothy, let me tell you about him. I'll tell you what. And then, you know, that last message, oh boy, let me tell you what these people said. And next thing you know, they, with their idle time, with all this time that's not devoted to the service of Christ, they're opening with loose lips, destructive words, and destroying the church. Listen, laziness will destroy our lives. You know that, right? God intended us to work. And those who are raising children, it's a full-time work. It's a good work, a godly work. God wants us to work because with great amount of idleness comes terrible things. You realize that, right? It is good and healthy for young men to work hard. You know the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course, we know Sodom and Gomorrah's greatest sin was homosexuality, but I'll tell you what, that was just the outward reflection of what was going on in the heart. You know what brought about this homosexuality? Inside their heart, they had abundance of idleness. They had great, great time on their hands. They had abundance of luxury, the book of Ezekiel chapter 16 says. So they had lots of time. They had lots of luxury, lots of indulgence. And as a result, they gave themselves over to gross, gross, sinful lusts. All right? What happens in our culture? Do you know why I think the homosexual agenda is so powerful in our country? We have abundance of time like never before. Really, we do. We have so much time, and we have so much indulgence. With the click of a button on the internet, there can be so much indulging of passions and lusts. And what's the fruit of it? Evil lusts and sinful lusts like homosexuality. Paul says, younger women, get married. Have a family. Raise a family. Put your time and energy into raising godly children and strengthening your community and church through a godly life. But don't be idle and don't be gossips. And don't be busybodies, going from house to house, saying things which you ought not. Verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Why? You will give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably. Now, who's the adversary? I don't think it's the devil, although he is our greatest adversary, but the devil isn't like appearing in with voices to speak reproachfully. It could be the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world looks on our homes, and they just say, that's Christianity. I don't want anything of it. Gossips, idols, busybodies. I get that around here. I don't need Christianity then. And so then people look on our families and on our church with shame and disgust. But when they see us taking care of our parents and our grandparents, and they see us raising godly homes and having godly children representing Jesus Christ, it influences the whole community. People know that the children at Faith Baptist act a little different than the world's children. They do. And I'm not saying it's proudful. I'm just saying, you know, our children have learned or are learning to respect authority, to be polite, and to obey. And I'll tell you what, that is a huge impact. And our enemies, those outside the church, will not be able to speak reproachfully about our families or our church. Verse 15, for some of these younger widows have already turned aside after Satan. They've already forsaken Christ and followed after the devil and all of his lies. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened. that it may relieve those who are really, genuinely widows. All right, so three things. We do need to support widows who are truly widows. Those who have no family, none, no way of providing or protecting themselves. We need to show honor, recognition, respect, and even financial support on an official list that on a regular basis we're helping out financially. These widows, they must be faithful to one man while they were alive, while the man was alive. They must be dependent on God and devoted to God in prayer. They must have shown themselves proven godly character, just a whole pattern of life. So listen, everyone, moms, ladies, do you know as you're living out your life right now, you're faithful to your husbands if you have one? If you don't have one, you're faithful to the Lord and your ministries and your service. And you're characterized by helping others, relieving the afflicted, washing feet, and not washing feet, but you know what I mean. Just serving others with humility and grace. That, although right now you are thinking, we'll get my rewards, you'll get your rewards in heaven, it could be that you're left in a position days down the road, and the church will recognize that and see your need and step in and help you. Again, it's families first, but the church needs to be responsible to providing for the needs of those who do not have, cannot take care of the needs of themselves, both widows and orphans. I'll tell you what, that is the heart of God. So I gave you just a summary and some applications. Number one, churches have a clear responsibility to care for widows. Certain ones that are qualified with maturity and faithfulness, dependent on God, devoted to prayer. Number two, younger widows should be encouraged to remarry, but especially to avoid idleness and gossip. What a lesson for all of us as we go about our ministries one with another. To avoid idleness, and certainly to avoid gossip, which destroys ourselves and it definitely destroys others and our relationships. Number three, older widows, we should encourage them to seek God in prayer and also in various ministries to the church. I'll tell you what, widows are very special people. God has used them and done great things with them throughout the history of the church. And finally, we are a family of God, loving one another, treating one another as fathers and as with great respect, and as mothers with gentleness, and brothers as with humility, and sisters with purity. But also, we have to be intentionally caring for those with just special afflictions, special sorrows. Very important that we do that. Why? Because God said so. And now let's just close. I want you to realize that this church is a family. We are to treat one another like family. You may be here today, and you may not be in the family. How do you get in the family? You have to realize that everybody born into this world is a child of Satan, a child of wrath. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And at one time, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and we were thereby children of wrath. Rather than having the devil as your father, being under your penalty of sin and under the power of sin, you can believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth. He was born in a human family. He was born with a human body. He was fully God and fully man, 100% God, 100% man, and yet without sin. He had no sin nature. He, on the cross, paid the penalty of our sin. All of your sin, all of the sin of the world, was placed on Jesus Christ. And God the Father poured his wrath upon his Son so that we could go free. And whatever it would be for us to pay for our sin, Jesus Christ, once for all, perfectly paid that debt. He was buried and on the third day rose again. And God said, whoever believes, the condition is belief, whoever trusts my Son, believes my Son, that he paid the sin of the world and rose from the dead, will have everlasting life. You are born into the family of God, and now we have responsibilities and privileges of being really divine children, the children of God. And what a great responsibility. For those who do not believe in Jesus, they will suffer the wrath of their sins, the punishment of their sins for all eternity. There's only two groups of people in this world, those who are part of God's family and those who are not, those who are born again and those who are lost. those who will spend eternity in heaven with our Savior, and those who will spend an eternity in a lake of fire. Boy, we say that so easily. I think about people who have died just recently that are in torment and will never get out, ever, ever. Let's be diligent to proclaim the gospel and see people added to God's family. And now listen, since we are God's family, love one another more and more this week than ever before. Go above and beyond to serve one another. And let's be intentional. And you know why we have deacons, right? You know why we have four deacons in our church? They are going to be the eyes to look out for the intentional needs of the widows in our church. That's their duty and responsibility, is to serve. Not that they do all the serving, but they're going to recruit an army of people to assist the needs of those widows in our church that need support and care. What a privilege. God, that's God's heartbeat. He loves those who cannot fend for themselves. So care for widows, care for orphans. It's pure religion. It's undefiled. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, I pray for those who have never trusted Jesus. They are not part of your family. They were born in the flesh some years ago, but they have never been born from above, born by the Spirit of God. I pray that they will trust in Jesus today, not trusting in their good works or some religion, but they would abandon all of that and fully trust Jesus, his death and resurrection. And then upon their faith in Jesus Christ, you will bring them into the family of God and declare them righteous. It's a judicial thing. You will give them your righteousness, as Jesus took our sin. And then I pray that we would learn to love one another and serve one another, and especially care for those who cannot care for themselves. Put it in our heart, Father, to be like Christ. Thank you for so many opportunities to care and minister to others. And so I pray not only for those that need to be saved, I pray for the church who is saved to really intentionally care for those that you've called us to support and minister to. And we do it with joy, with great gladness, because we want you to be pleased. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.